Good morning, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. God bless you today and always. Our calendar, our church calendar is full of so many special days and feasts and seasons. Yesterday was the feast of Saint Mark, the evangelist from whose gospel we heard just now. And today, on this third Sunday of Pascha, we hear the reading from Mark's Gospel that you also heard at midnight at Easter. Yes, the same reading about the women who brought myrrh to the tomb of Jesus, only to find it empty, and a young man telling them that he had risen. And it's one of its, the reading ends on a conjunction. Gar. Actually, the entire Gospel of Mark ends on that conjunction. Modern translations of the Bible introduce other endings that may have been added later in time, but the oldest manuscripts that we have of the Gospel of Mark just end on that conjunction. It's very unusual. Even in English, you don't end a book on a conjunction. Maybe on a pronoun, you know, since we're obsessed with pronouns now, but not on a conjunction. And you know the way we Greeks like to read it. I try to do it again. Not much voice today. But you know, we like to just draw out that R. You know, just kind of fancy it up and let it kind of evaporate into the night. I used to be able to do that, not anymore. So it's nice though. And our reading on that night and this morning ends on that conjunction. Efovundo gar, gar. So yesterday, like I said, was the feast day of St. Mark. 2 days earlier, on April 23rd, was the feast of the great martyr George. And I was looking through the Vesper service of St. George. I was looking through the text of the Vespers service for the feast of St. George. And I was really knocked over by the doxastikon of the Apostika. I won't read it in Greek, I'll just read it in English. O brethren, let us spiritually extol that veritable diamond of endurance, George, the illustrious martyr. He was set on fire for the sake of Christ and forged by perils. Tortures trained him. Multiple martyrdoms devastated his body, which by nature was subject to decay. For love's longing overcame nature, persuading the lover to cross over by means of death to the loved one, Christ, our God and the Savior of our souls. What amazing spiritual truths here. Love's longing, love's desire, pothos in Greek. Love's longing overcame nature, overcame human nature, overcame the boundaries and the limits of our humanity, of our nature. So that love's longing, desire, overcame the bounds of nature and persuaded the lover, meaning in this instance, George, persuading the lover to cross over by means of death to the loved one, Christ. We are the lovers, and he is the loved one. And that's the purpose of the Christian life. to overcome the boundaries of our nature, of our humanity, to go beyond the limits of our humanity, so that when we come to that point at the end of our life and we cross over as lovers to the loved one, Jesus Christ. It's like I said, it kind of knocked me over when I read that. The desire of Christ starts here. The longing for Christ stands here, starts here, while we are alive, and finds its fulfillment in death when we cross over to Christ, the loved one. This longing, this desire, is what the women experienced on that early morning of Christ's resurrection. As they walk to the tomb, I always smile at this. It really is quite an amazing thing. As they're walking to the tomb with their myrrh and everything else they're planning to do, and they're talking to each other. Hey, girls, who's going to roll that big stone from the tomb? How are we going to get in there? They just talked like this to each other, but they kept on going. They were not feminists to blame a man for doing that, for blocking the stone. You know, they were not feminists, and they didn't think to go out and get some men who were posing as females. None of that modern stuff. None of that modern stuff. Horrible modern stuff. They just kept going, wondering as they went. Their faithfulness carried the day, and they were met by the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God that had raised the Son of God from the dead, and which now greeted the women with the news of the resurrection. Like I said, I like to imagine the trepidation as they walked, wondering how they were going to get in, because a big stone was in the face of the tomb. Trepidation, but also longing. And it reminds me of another walk that took place thousands of years earlier. The walk of Abraham in chapter 22 of Genesis. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was in her 90s, when the Lord God gave them a son, Isaac, the son on whom all the promises of God were going to rest and were going to be fulfilled. So when the child was old enough, maybe about 10 years old, I don't know, so Abraham now would have been 110 years old. When the child was old enough to understand what was happening, God spoke to Abraham and told him to take his son to Moriah and there sacrifice him, offer him as a burnt offering to God. Without a word, not even to his wife, Abraham packed up and went. And I can imagine an even bigger trepidation in his heart than the one that the women felt on Easter morning. I can imagine the questioning in his heart. Why was God asking him to sacrifice the son that God had given him when he was 100 years old and Sarah was in her 90s? This son of the promise, why was God asking him to sacrifice him? But he went. And on the third day, they arrive at their destination where the sacrifice would take place. Isn't it interesting that Abraham And Isaac arrived on the third day. The women arrived at the tomb of Christ on the third day. All of these parallels between the Old and the New Testament are what we in the Orthodox Church call types. And so our preferred way of interpreting the Old Testament is what we call typology, seeing the connections. Because God is one. There is no separate God in the Old Testament and a different God in the New Testament, as some heretics like to say. Well, that's the angry God in the Old Testament, and that's the loving God in the New Testament. Nonsense. It's the same God. It's the same God who speaks in the entire and all the pages of the Bible. And if we have any problems with some of the things that God says, that is our problem. It's not God's problem. There is a deep mystery unfolding, a mystery that links Genesis chapter 22 with Jesus Christ. And it's right there in the words of Scripture. The boy asks his father, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice, Father? For here to make an offering, where is the lamb?" Abraham answers, listen to this. "God will provide himself the lamb, my son." He's ready to drive a knife into his son. And he says, "God will provide the lamb, my son." And as he raises his arms to carry out what God commanded, an angel speaks, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here am I." That's how people speak in the Old Testament. "Here am I." And God says, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and there in the bush was a ram that he took and he offered in the sacrifice. So God indeed provided the lamb. Abraham was obedient, just as the women were obedient to what they intended to do. Just as Jesus Christ was obedient, even unto death. The lamb that God provided to Abraham became Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as the book of Revelation calls him. Do you see the parallels? Abraham and the women, a profound encounter with God on a third day. A lamb and the Lamb of God. Because of Genesis 22, some people accuse the Bible of condoning child sacrifice. They compare God to the Canaanite god Moloch, but it's the exact opposite. Jesus Christ is the answer to Moloch and to all the sacrifices of the ancient world and all the sacrifices of children in the modern world. God tested Abraham in order to liberate him from all remaining vestiges of paganism. And the death and resurrection of Christ are God's answer to death and to our paganism when we sacrifice children. These stories and many others are the tradition that was handed down and became the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. If the church ever departs from the tradition handed down by the apostles and their descendants, we lose our connection to the eyewitnesses of the Word, not just the written Word, but the living Word, Jesus Christ. Saint Luke, from whom we also heard today, but from the end of Luke, first chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 of the Gospel of Luke. Here's what Luke wrote to a man called Theophilus. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed. Somebody had informed Theophilus that something big had happened in Jerusalem some years ago. And Luke now wants to tell him the details, want to give him a trustworthy report of what Theophilus had heard. Luke himself was not an eyewitness. That's why he says, just as they were delivered to us, meaning the events, as they were delivered to us by those who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Paredosan. Paredosan imin, delivered unto us, paredosan. That's the verb of the noun paradosis, which is the word for tradition. Paredosan, they delivered to us. The eyewitnesses of the word. So it seemed good to me also, Theophilus, to give you the truth concerning the things that you have heard. Perion katihithis logon tin asphalian. Well, it doesn't get much more secure than this. Asphalia is security. We still use that word today in Greek. Perion katihithis, about which you were catechized. Like Theophilus had already received a little bit of a catechism about Jesus Christ. But Luke now wants to fill in what was lacking in the catechism that Theophilus had heard. Maybe it seemed like Theophilus was intent on becoming a Christian. So just like people today who intend to become Christians receive some sort of catechism, so also he had received some catechism, but Luke now is giving them more. I can't help but tell you what St. Paul said. Protestants especially like to criticize Orthodox that we rely too much on paradosi, on tradition. Well, it is tradition that gave St. Luke the information he needed to write his gospel, paredosan imin. And even St. Paul himself says it three times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain, the Greek word is katechete, from the verb katecho, like holding fast, holding fast. Commends them, the Corinthians, Paul commends them, because they're holding fast the traditions, paradosis. Even as I have delivered paredoka, the same verb that St. Luke uses. Paredosan, paredoka, paradidomi. Even as I have delivered them to you, my mouth, you're holding fast to them. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, Stand firm and hold to the traditions, paradosis, again, which you were taught either by word of mouth, by logo, by mouth, or by letter from us, epistolissimon, the epistolissimon. In the same letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is living in idleness and not in accord with the tradition, din paradosin, that they received parelavosan from us. What an amazing picture of how the early church functioned. And two verbs are at the core of what St. Luke wrote and what St. Paul wrote. The word paradidomi and the word paralambano. Verbs that represent concretely hand to hand, mouth to mouth, face to face, handing down and receiving. Paradidomi, the ancient Greek word for to give, and paralambano, the verb to receive. They gave, they received. And that's how it began. That's how the scriptures began. That's how the church began. Through the eyewitnesses, what they handed down, what the others received from them and kept, held fast to those things that they had received. 2,000 years later, we have no choice but to receive and to hold fast what has been given to me, to us. Because if we do not, and we start changing things to suit our prejudices, then we're not connected. We are not connected. That is something we have to take seriously. People don't like it sometimes when we speak the truth, when the church speaks the truth. That's why many people hate the church. But if we give up, you know, who was it? One of the gospel writers said about the Jews who had fled from Jesus, who rejected Jesus, he said, they prefer the praises of men to the praises of God. That's a choice we have to make. You want to please the media? You want to please the people out there? Wonderful. But you're not pleasing God. So that's the choice we have to make. And I take my hat off to these women and to Abraham and to St. Paul and to St. Luke, because I believe them. I believe them. They are trustworthy. And now we come into the picture. And the same applies to us. Hand the tradition. Hand the truth forward. Be an agent of paradosis, of tradition. I'm not talking about silly traditions. I'm talking about the real tradition, what the church stands for, what we do here, what we read in the Bible. That's the tradition, with a capital T. Be an agent of the tradition, and in this manner speak the life that blossomed from the empty Christ, from the empty tomb. Christ is risen.